I'm going to ask you to stand again this morning, saints, if you can stand. And as you're standing, some of these are on the credenza. It's called Jesus is Risen. And I had mentioned this last week. This time of year, people are more open to hearing about Christ and more open to hearing about the love of God. And so I want to encourage you to invite people to church for next Sunday and for the next Sunday. Just invite them to church. And this is kind of like an invitation card that Sister Talia put together for us. So it has a date, December the 23rd, time, 11 a.m. But, of course, they can come next Sunday, December the 16th or December the 30th. But just this is something to maybe put in their hands and maybe keep it in your mind, too, that I should be inviting people to the house of the Lord all the time, but definitely this Advent season, this Christmas season. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. For the next 3 weeks, this Sunday and the next two Sundays, I'm going to be preaching really any verse in the Bible. All of sermons are supposed to be Christ-centered and Christmas-related in a sense, if you will, but these next 3 weeks will be a little more specific toward the birth and the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, starting with Romans chapter 5, focusing on verse 8 this morning, but I'm going to read verses 6 through 11 of Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. I'm also going to read a little bit from the New American Standard and the English Standard Version. But Romans 5, these words are recorded in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, through Christ. We'll be saved from the wrath of God. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Verse 8 again, which is my anchor verse. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. My topic and thought this morning is a very simple one, just three words. God's great love. God's great love. God's great love. You may be seated. God's great love. I see my little buddy Carter back there. God's great love. God's great love. Way, way, way back in the 60s, back in the 1960s, there was a group by the name of the Beatles. And they had a song called All You Need Is Love. All you need is love. That was a catchy little tune. Catchy little tune. Sold a lot of records. All you need is love. Now, I don't mean any disrespect, Brother Chris, to the Beatles, but that song was inaccurate. It was incomplete. But they could have added one more word, Sister Johnson, one more word to that song, and that song would have been right, Sister Gwen. All we need is God's love. That's all we need. It's God's love. Brothers and sisters, agree? That's all we need is the love of God. Our God has many, 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 many attributes. He's a God of mercy. He's a merciful God. That's one of his attributes. He's a God of grace. We love those attributes of his. He's a God of grace. That's another great attribute. Here's one we don't like as much, but this is one of his attributes. He's a God of wrath. He's also a God of holiness. He's a God who is patient. He's a God who is kind. These are just some of the attributes of our great God. He's a God who is just. He's a God who is perfect. I could go on and on. I'm going to list some more of his attributes in a moment. But he's a great God with many, a plethora of attributes. But this morning from the scriptures, this morning from the word of God, the attribute I want to highlight and want to focus in on, hone in on this morning is God's love. It's his love. You know, his sacrificial love. His John 3:16 type of love. Never get tired of hearing that verse. I got it on a wristband this morning. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not have to experience the wrath of God, but shall have everlasting life. That's great love. That's great love. Matter of fact, the Apostle John, who walked with God, walked with Christ, you know, Emmanuel, God with us, walked with him for over 3 years. John would say it this way. John says, God is, y'all help me preach this. God is what, John? What is God? God is love. That's what John said. John said, I hung around him for 3.5 years, and if I had to use one word to explain God, one word to explain Jesus, I would say he is love. I saw him when he allowed the blind to see. I saw him when he cleansed the lepers. I saw him when he cast out demons. He showed great love. I saw him when he fed, the multitudes with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. We wanted to send them away. We wanted to send them on down to the 7-Eleven to get some, to the Okie Dokie, which was going out of business. And we wanted to send them over there to get some. And we said, no, Jesus, we're going to feed them. I've seen this great love in God. I've seen this great love in Jesus Christ. The prophet Joel, in Joel chapter 2 verse 13, you can write those down and read them later. Joel 2:13, the prophet Joel said it this way. He said, the Lord your God, he is gracious. I'm talking about God's great love. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Joel said, God is full of steadfast love. Micah 7:18, Micah says it this way. Say, who is a God like you? Who pardons iniquity. Listen to what Micah says. God pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession. Who is a God like that? Passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession. And this is what he said about God too. God does not retain his anger forever. Somebody ought to have been shouting right there. God does not retain his anger forever because, why, Michael? Because God delights in unchanging love. Michael said God delights in unchanging love, Mother Moore. He said he doesn't keep his anger against us forever. God is not like us. We hold on to anger forever. I even heard last night, bitterness is frozen anger. I think that's what it is. Yeah, that's a good definition of bitterness. Frozen anger, just frozen. Just anger, just frozen. God's anger, it doesn't freeze like that. He doesn't hold on to his anger forever toward us, his people. Now, people continue to rebel, continue to say, I don't want God, I don't need God. Now, eventually, if they die that way, they will be forever under the wrath of God. But those of us, as Michael said, our possession, he passes over our iniquities. He does not retain his anger. That's a good thing. Our God, the God of the Bible, he is a God of love. So today we're going to look at Romans 5:8 to see this great display, if you will, of God's love. This great show of God's love. And it starts in verses 6 and 7 of Romans 5. And I want to read it from the New American Standard Version of the Bible. Listen to what it says in verse 6. It says, for while we were still helpless. Helpless. Y'all catch that word? God said, while we were helpless. I like the ESV. The ESV says, while we were still weak. And I just read it from the New King James. The New King James said, while we were without strength. So however you want to say it, while we were without strength, while we were helpless, while we were weak, while we were just messed up and jacked up, at the right time, the Bible says, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. I mean, we was messed up, we were jacked up, we were screwed up, we were about to give up, but then God showed up and Christ died for the ungodly. That's God's great love. We were helpless. We were hopeless. We were without strength. We were weak. Bible says, at the right time, just at the right time, we were on the ledge. We were about to jump, as it was, maybe figuratively or literally, we were about to jump and take our life. But at the right time, Christ came and died for the ungodly. That's God's love. At the right time. I love how Paul writes it, at the right time. And then he goes on in verse 7, says of Romans 5, says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would even maybe dare to die. I mean, we can, if you're taking notes, you might want to just jot that down. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. We can start a search committee right here today and say, okay, let's search all over the whole world and see if we can find some people who would die for the quote unquote bad folks. Die for the, the messed up. Matter of fact, we probably can take a search and try to find some people that would even die for a quote unquote good person. And we can search near and far, far and wide. We can go all the way over to Africa and to Russia and go all the way around this globe looking for somebody who would die for a quote unquote bad person. And when we came back here to 1811 Roanoke Avenue, we'll come back with the same number, the grand total of zero. I mean, who's going to die for somebody on death row? Who's going to die for the quote unquote hardened criminal? Who's going to die for the robber? Who's going to die for the murderer? Who's going to die for the child molester? Who's going to die for the rapist? Who's going to die for the person who's embezzling money from millions of dollars from their company? None of us going to die for somebody like that. At least I'm not going to die for somebody like that. But the Bible says Christ died for folks just like that. Christ died for folks just like, yeah, here it is, you and me. At the right time. Again, we were helpless, we were hopeless, we were weak. And Christ came, Brother Tommy, and died for us. That's Merry Christmas 2 weeks early. That's Merry Christmas 2 weeks early. Christ died for the ungodly. And in verse 8, like I said, I'm going to spend most of my time in verse 8 this morning. I love when I'm reading the Bible and things get a little rough, going kind of bad, things not looking too good. And then you come across, Brother Jerry, you come across a but God verse. See, we were messed up. Like I said, we were without strength, Brother Jim. We were weak. We were messed up. But God. But God demonstrates. Verse 8 says, but God. Which God? You know, this pluralistic society in which we live, everybody talk about God. Everybody be talking about God, Sister Shonda. Everybody be talking about God. So which God? Is it the God of the Quran? Is it the God of the Buddhists? Is it the God of the Jehovah's Witnesses? They right down the street. Is it the God of the Mormon? What God? No, it's the God of the Bible. The God of the Genesis to Revelation. This God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We had to be definitive. We had to be sure we're talking about the right God. Some people hold on to the wrong God. But when it says, but God, it's talking about the God of the Bible. You know, the God of the Bible, the self-existent one. The God who does not change. The God who says in him there is light and there is no darkness at all. The God who cannot lie. The God who is all powerful. That God. The God who is all knowing. That God. The God who is everywhere all at the same time. That God. The God that we were praying to this morning. And down in Atlanta, Sister Mia was having some complication with a child bearing. But that God saw fit to allow a healthy child to be born. A little Robin to be born. That God. The God that's over all the universe. The God that's the God who is our provider. He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. That God, the God who is our healer. He's Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. That God, the God who is Jehovah Shalom. He's the God of our peace. That God, the God who is indeed our Jehovah Shammah. He's the God who is here, there, and everywhere. That God, the God who is El Elyon, the God Most High. That God, the God who is El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One. That God. The God of the Bible, the God who woke us up this morning, the God who's given us reasonable help and strength, that God, the God who saved me back in 1992, that God, the God who is keeping your mind even right now, the God who's watching over us even right now, that God, Not you when I was little, maybe it was a grandmama's God, a big daddy's God, but not now my God, the God who I talk to on a regular basis, the God who spanks my little butt when I get off track, that God, he disciplines those whom he loves, that God, the God of the Bible, but God demonstrates, the God who says this about himself in Isaiah 45:5, write it down, read it later, check the preacher, check the pastor out, read it later, Isaiah 45:5, listen to what God said, he said, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God. There is no God, Brother Vizo. He said, there is no God besides me. That's what God says. God has the authority and the audacity to brag on himself. He's God. God said, I'm that God. And there is no other God besides me. Y'all might remember, if I have a few Bible readers in the house, y'all might remember when these pagans, I think it was the Philistines, these pagans, they had the Ark of the Covenant. And they put it in this temple with this little god called Dagon. And so you had the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, the holy God, Yahweh, the one that we're talking about and preaching about. And they had this little Dagon in the same little confined area with the God of the Bible. And so they left on out. You know, they closed it, locked the door, whatever they did, left on out. They came back the little next day. Little Dagon was knocked over on the side of the, on the floor there. They said, wait a minute, maybe it was a little slight earthquake or something. We'll sit Dagon back up and we'll let it stay here. They came back the next day. Dagon, his arms was gone. His head was gone. They said, wait, we got to hurry up and get this God out of here. We got to hurry up and get him out of here. He beating up Dagon. He beating up our little God. God said, I am God. I'm going to be sharing my space with no other false deity. That was really part of what all those plagues were about. Sister Keisha down in Egypt, those 10 plagues, each one of them were specifically against one of their false gods. You know, maybe the God of the flies or the God of the, whatever it was. God said, I'm going to show y'all. Y'all think y'all got the God of the Nile River. I'm going to show y'all. I'm going to turn this water in the Nile. I'll turn it into blood. I'm going to show y'all. I'm God of the Nile. In Deuteronomy 32:39, listen to what God says. And sometimes, especially even in the 21st century Christianity, we don't like to read verses like this about our God, but this is our God. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 32:39. He said, now see, this is what God says, that even I am he, and there is no God besides me. Listen to what he said. We don't like verses like this, but this is in the Bible. Listen to what God said. Everything God does is perfect. Everything he does is just. In him, once again, there's light. There's no darkness at all. But look what God said. God said, I kill and I make alive. He said, I wound and I heal. And he said, there is none. There is none. Here's the shout right here. There is none that can deliver you out of my hand. So if you're in the hands of God, God said, I'm God and I'm bad. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody is stronger than me. God said, I'm the one. I kill and I make alive. He said, I wound and I heal. In other words, God said, I do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, however I want to do it. He's God. We got to quit making up the God of our own imagination. We're made in his image. We can't make God in our image. We're made in his image. But he is a God of love. Now, some of these verses I just read, we ought to be extra glad that one of his major attributes is he is a God of love. Because if he was some kind of evil, evil deity or something, he could just wipe all of us out. But he is a God of love. That's what we're talking about this morning. The love of God. Sometimes we got to look at the bigger picture of God to appreciate some of these attributes like love or grace that we kind of almost take for granted. He could be just a God of wrath, but he's a God of love, a God of grace. And this morning, again, we're talking about his love. But God demonstrates, verse 8 of Romans 5, but God demonstrates, he demonstrates, in other words, he makes it known. If you're taking notes, you want to write that down. God demonstrates, God makes his love known. He demonstrates. His love is demonstrative. You know, some people, they talk about what they're going to do and this and that, and they never do nothing. Excuse the double negative, but never do nothing. But God said, I'm going to show you, I'm going to demonstrate my own love towards you, and we'll see how in just a moment. But God's love is demonstrative. He makes his love known. You don't have to wonder about, well, does God really love me? God's love, Sister Candace, is demonstrative. So verse 8 says, God demonstrated his own love toward us. His own love. Let me just stop there. I'm just going to take this very slowly. God demonstrates his own love. So the next thing we want to write down about God's love is self-contained. His love is self-contained, meaning it comes from within. It comes from within himself. It's self-contained. He said, I want to demonstrate my own love towards you. It's self-contained. It's generated in himself, in and of himself. See, our love as Christians, even in verse 5, if you have your Bibles open, of Romans 5, talks about how now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Our love, the true love, the genuine love, the agape type of love, we can't generate it ourselves. We had to get it from God. I said we had to get it from God. But God said, I don't have to get no love from anybody else. My love is self-contained. I generate it myself. God said, I'm going to demonstrate my own love toward you. God demonstrates his own love toward us. So God's love is so gracious. God's love is so good, beloved. You want to make sure. You want to make sure, Mother Scott, that you're that this love, he said he demonstrates his own love toward. Who did he demonstrate his love toward? Us. I got some Bible scholars in the house. Yeah, us. Uses. Right there in that verse. God demonstrates his own love toward us. Now, this love is so great, so magnificent, so awesome. If I were you, I want to make sure that my name is in that category called us. So who is the us? Who is this group that God is demonstrating, who is making known without a shadow of a doubt his love toward? It's a specific group. It didn't say he demonstrated his love to everybody in the whole world. Did it say that? In a very general sense, God does in a general sense. But in a specific sense, he said God demonstrated his own love toward us. Well, the us is, you should already be there by now. The us's are the redeemed of God. The us are those of us who are born again. The us are those who are saved. The us are the elect of God. The us are those who have been brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light. That's the us. So you want to make sure your name is in that group called us. Somebody might be saying, well, I don't know if my name is in the name called us or not. The Bible said make your calling and your election sure. So here's an easy way right here. The ABCs of salvation. If you're not sure, just A, you need to admit that you are a sinner. That's the first criteria to be saved. You got to say, I am messed up. Remember earlier? I'm messed up. I'm jacked up. I'm screwed up. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. B, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him and him alone. Salvation is in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven. I know this is like soteriology of salvation 101, but there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus Christ. It's the name of Jesus Christ. It's the name of Jesus Christ. See, we got all these other ways. Once again, we live in a pluralistic society. People tell me there are many ways to God. There are many ways to heaven. No, that's a lie. There's a lie. There are all those many ways to take you to hell. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to God. There's only one way to be right with God. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him. Believe on him. Believe on him and confess with your mouth. Romans 10 says, confess with your mouth. Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. Here's the gospel message. Jesus Christ, God loved us so much. He sent his son Christ. Christ came, lived a perfect sin-free life, died on an old rugged cross according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then they laid him in a borrowed tomb. Brother Jordan laid him in a borrowed tomb. And then he got up with all power in his hand according to the scriptures. The good news, Christ died for us. I say Christ died as God's great love. He sent his son to die for us. Merry Christmas. And then Romans 10:13 says, whoever, somebody say whoever, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. a universal call. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today is the day of salvation. For God demonstrated his own love toward us, the redeemed of God, the saved folks. So you want to make sure today that you're in that number called us. You want to make sure that you're in that number called the redeemed of God. You want to make sure you're in that number called that I'm born again. My life was messed up. I had a messed up heart, a messed up mind, a messed up lifestyle. But God saved me and he works on me every day and he's forming me into what he would have me to be. I have experienced and I am experiencing the love of God. God demonstrates his own love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, the next part of that verse, while we were still sinners, still sinning, still messing up, still running away from God. Check this out. Even before Adam and Eve sinned, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, the next thing they did, the Bible shows us, they went and hid, tried to hide from God. They didn't say, well, we've sinned, we messed up, we need to run to God. No, they went and hid. But that didn't catch God by surprise, because even before Adam and Eve were born, even before you or I were born, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit came together, if you will, and had a divine plan that they were going to redeem a people for themselves. So while we were running away from God, playing the part of the harlot, playing the part of the prodigal, going and whoring away after other gods, seeking the God of materialism, or doing whatever you want to do. During that time, God himself, Christ himself came and died for you, the sinner, the ungodly. That's great love. That God ran us down. I said he ran us down for salvation. And watch this, as a Christian, he still runs us down. Sometimes we don't go to him like we should go to him. I said, sometimes we don't go to him like we should go to him. That's why he spoke to the church in Laodicea, and he said, I knock on the door. That's written to the church. Now he said, I'm knocking at the door. If anyone opens that door, I will come into him, and he with me, and I with him, and we would dine together. We would hang out together. We would commune together, Brother Shiver. That's what Christ says. So God loves us so much that he not only saves us, but he walks with us every day. And then when we get off track, just like any parent would do, he disciplines us. You know, the Bible says that God disciplines those whom he loves. I remember as growing up in southern Arkansas, my mom nor my dad, they weren't too slow on that discipline thing. So I know every now and then we'd be getting whippings and my mom would say something like that. I never could quite understand that thing. My mom would be like, this is hurting me more than it's hurting you. And I'd be thinking in my mind, well, mama, you dying, nigga. It's hurting me a lot. If it's hurting you more than me, why don't you just quit then? Why don't you just stop? I didn't say that, though, Brother Tom. I said it in my mind. I don't want to experience some more wrath of my mom. But those of us now who are parents or grandparents, we understand. We don't get joy out of disciplining our children when they do something wrong, but we do it. I mean, it depends on what it is. Sometimes it does bring hurt to our heart, but we do it. God is like that. So as a Christian, we love the love of God. He saves us through his love and grace, but that doesn't give us a free license to go sin and do whatever we want to do. We still, as we grow in grace, we still want to live a life that's more pleasing to him. Really, as you grow in grace, your appetite, your desire for sin should be diminishing, and your hunger for righteousness should be increasing. Now, until the grave, we're going to have that battle against the flesh and the spirit. Yes, that's an ongoing battle, but we should be getting a little stronger on the righteous side of that battle. Look how God, our Heavenly Father, who is a God of love, how he feels about sin from his people, his creation. Listen to Genesis 6, 5 and 6. Listen to this. Because see, our sin breaks the heart of God. Our sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Listen to what God says in Genesis 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Let me just pause there just for a moment. We got too high of a view of mankind. I mean, God created, here it is, we in Genesis chapter 6. We ain't made it too far. And man is just messing up, acting such a fool that God said, that, you know, every intent of our hearts are wicked continually. I mean, we're just getting started good. And then he goes on and says that every intent of the thoughts of the heart of man was only evil continually. Kind of like Jeremiah 17:9 when it said the human heart is desperately sick and deceitful and wicked. That's why we need a new heart. Sister, that's why we need to get born again. That old heart was messed up, born in sin, shaped in iniquity. That's why we need a new heart. That's why you got to be born again, as Jesus told the religious leader Nicodemus. Nick, I know you lead a leader in the church and all that, but you need to be born again. So God said he started mankind that the intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And listen to this. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved his heart because of our sinfulness. But God being a God of grace and love, he could have just wiped everybody out, right? He could have just wiped Adam and Eve out when they sinned back in Genesis 3. Here it is. So it's looking kind of rough. Man is messing up, acting a fool. Our heart is evil continually in Genesis 6. Here it is. Things are looking bad. But Genesis 6:8 says, but. Somebody say, but. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God's going to always have a remnant. He's going to always have a ram in the bush. All the rest of them was acting a fool, but God said, okay, I got one over here, Noah. He acting right, so I'm going to use him. And of course, y'all know what happened. God calls Noah to build an ark. And by the way, we're going to say something about the ark in just a few minutes, a replica of the ark. He had Noah to build an ark. And he's building that ark. And he's preaching. He's saying, now God, he's telling all the people, it's going to rain. Building that old ark. I can see old Noah now. Building that ark. It's going to rain. I don't even know what rain is, but it's going to rain. See, it hadn't rained at that time. And so he went on and built that ark. And then the ark, which is a type of Christ, those who heard the voice of the preacher, heard the voice of Noah, heard the word of the Lord, and came into the ark, ended up being just Noah, Miss Noah, their three sons, and their three wives. All of them got saved. The ark is a type of Christ. Whoever came to the ark was saved, and those, of course, who didn't, they were drowned. So God, when you and I just doing our own thing as Christians, it grieves the heart of God. It grieves the heart of God. But even after Genesis 6, when man messed up and God pretty much hit reboot and started it over again, even since then, we read through the Bible, we see that God, man messes up again. God gives him another chance and 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 another chance. And then man keeps messing up. Mankind, he gives him chance after chance after chance. And look at, I'm out of the Bible now. I'm coming on down to your street and my street. He gives us chance after chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. The chance. So don't take the grace of God for granted, though. Because eventually those who reject Christ, those chances are going to run out. And even for the born-again believer, as you look at scripture, and I think, you know, you look at some people alive as a Christian, you just act in any kind of way, kind of like over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and also maybe with Ananias and Sapphira, they at least were in the church, you just act a fool. God will just take you on out of here prematurely. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, still messing up, chance after chance after chance. Don't forget about that. Chance after chance after chance. Christ died for us. I'm preaching to the Christian church this morning, right? Let's not ever go too lukewarm on that message. That Christ died for us. The ungodly. The ones who really weren't even fit to be died for. Christ died for us. He died for us. He died for us. So you want to see a big, great demonstration of the love of God. Look at the cross. Christ died for us. And I know this is Christmas time. We're going to celebrate the birth of Christ. But if we just celebrate the birth of Christ, kind of like that song, All You Need Is Love, that was incomplete. If we just celebrate the birth of Christ, we're incomplete. That's the incomplete message. If Jesus would have just came and lived and that was it, guess what? We all would still be in sin. But he came, he was born, yes, in a Bethlehem manger. He was born, but then he lived a perfect sin-free life. Yes, he was born. Yes, he lived a sinless life. And then he went to the old rugged cross. This is the gospel here again. He went to the old rugged cross. So I can rejoice. I can say Merry Christmas, not just because he was born, but because he lived a perfect sin-free life and he died on Calvary's cross. Watch this. We know. That's not how the story ends. Again, that would have been incomplete. That would have been, an F, really, incomplete. But early that Sunday morning, our Lord and Savior got up with all power in his hands. And he said, even from the cross, he said, it is finished. So we can rejoice because God demonstrated his own love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, he sent Christ here to die for you and for me. He was buried and he rose again. Not only that, even right now, we know this from John 17. Even right now, he's at the right hand of God the Father praying for you and praying for me. Even this morning when we was praying for Mia and little Robin, I knew Jesus was praying also. So that's an effective prayer if Jesus is praying. So we can rejoice because God demonstrates. It's an ongoing thing. He demonstrates. It's an ongoing thing. It's something that happened in the past for us. His birth and his life and his death and his resurrection, his ascension to heaven. It happened in the past historically, right? About 2,000 years ago. But watch this. It has ongoing ramifications. I say it has ongoing ramifications. So Christ died for the ungodly, for the sinner. God, he makes his love known to us. God's love is self-contained. It comes from within. And then verses 9, 10, and 11, I'm going to hit these real quickly. It shows us some ongoing benefits of this great love that God has for us. Verses 9 through 11. Verse 9 says, Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him, through Christ. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult or we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. There's a whole other sermon right in there, so I'm going to just unpack it real quickly. I'm just going to give you some benefits of the love of God, God's great love toward us. Number one, right out of these verses 9, 10, and 11. Number one, God's great love. Because of God's great love, we have been justified. Justified. I just stay stuck on those justified, sanctified. I remember early on in my Christian growth, I was reading through like Romans, and I'd be like, oh, what does all this stuff mean? Justified. I remember just scratching my head, and I didn't really know what it meant at all then, even as a Christian. And then by God's grace, as he's beginning to give me some understanding of these types of phenomena, really, I never go lukewarm toward that thought, if you will. Because of his love, he has justified us. Meaning, even though we were helpless, even though we were hopeless, even though we were without strength, even though we were in sin, it's as if, listen, here it is, y'all should know this, we have been justified, we have been declared righteous. Judiciously, when I stand before God, when I stand before Jesus, he's going to put a stamp on me saying righteous. Why? Not so much about all of what I've done, even though as a Christian we should be living righteously, but it's because of what Christ has done for me. I wish I could say it like I feel it. It's like you have committed the worst crime ever you could ever imagine, the most hideous crime that you could ever think of. You went and committed it, and then here comes Jesus. He takes the hit for you, your punishment, and even though you committed the crime, you were guilty. Now you are free because Christ has taken the hit. That's God's love. That's a demonstration of God's love. Most of us in here, we probably not going to take a hit like that for anybody other than maybe our kids or maybe our grandkids or maybe a sibling. But I ain't going to just run out in front of the bus for anybody. I love y'all, love fellowship, but I ain't going to necessarily just run out in the bus for it. But Christ, literally, that's what he did. Aaron, he took the hit for us. So because of God's love, we have been justified. Right out of these verses. Because of God's love, we've been saved from the wrath of God. You see that? That's right there in verse 9. He said, we shall be saved from wrath. That's what the New King James says. The New American Standard and the ESV say, it makes it even clearer. We have been saved from the wrath of God. Just let that sink in for a moment. God loved us so much that he really saved us from himself. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. He couldn't just overlook sin. Somebody had to take the hit. Somebody had to experience the wrath of God. We read it at least about once a month in Isaiah 53. The Bible says it pleased God to crush Christ or to bruise Christ. That should have been you and me, but God being rich in mercy, God demonstrating his own love toward us, he said, no, I'm not going to pour out my wrath on Gerald O'Gwen. You ought to be eternally. I can't preach, but I'm going to preach for myself. I am eternally grateful. I'm eternally thankful that I'm not experiencing the wrath of God throughout all eternity that I really did deserve to experience. But God demonstrated his own love toward me. And while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. He took the hit. He took the hit. No other quote unquote religion on earth can make that claim. That we serve a God that loved us so much that he died for us. All other fake religions, they be like, you die for me, and then I might let you in. Like Allah, that's why a lot of those guys are, especially the more radical Muslims, that really believe in the radical arm, if you will, of Islam, they will go and blow up themselves because many of them believe that they die killing what they would call us, the infidels, that they would end up in heaven. That's what they believe, some of them. But we don't serve a God like that. God said, I'm going to blow myself up for you. God demonstrated his own love toward us that because of that great love, we have been justified. Because of that great love, we are saved from the wrath of God. And because of God's love, listen, right here in this verse, these verses, we've been reconciled to God. All of our accounting people, they know about reconciliation. He brought the both parties back together. You know, you had a holy God and an unholy mankind. Ain't no way to reconcile that. And a holy God and an unholy mankind. Only God. Only Christ. Only our great mediator. He's the mediator between God and man, the man Christ. Only he could do that. Only he could bring us back together. So because of his great love, he has reconciled us to himself. We are brought into a right relationship with him. It's right there in the verses. I'm going on. My time is up. We were enemies of God. Sometimes I think some of this type of language is foreign to us, but it's right in the Bible. It says it about twice right here in this text. It says it in another text. We were literally in our sinful state. We were literally enemies of God. But God, being demonstrating his own love toward us while we were enemies of his, he said, no, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to let Jesus die for my enemies. And they who were my enemies, now they're going to be my friends. They're going to be my sons, my daughters. They are the redeemed of God. So I rejoice this morning, this Christmas Advent season, that God demonstrated his own love toward us. And while we were yet without strength, while we were yet weak, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And when he dies, saints, his love justifies us. God's love. It declares us righteous. His love saves us from his wrath. His love reconciles us to himself. So God's love saves us. It justifies us. It sanctifies us. It's going to eventually going to glorify us. It reconciles us. It brings us into right relationship with him. And watch it. It brings us joy. I say it brings us great joy. That's one of the verses that we rejoice in God through Christ. Because he is our Father. He is our God. He is our Savior. He is our King. So we get to hang out with him on a daily basis. On a daily basis. And those days that we need help. Let's just say that's every day. On those days that we need strength. Let's just say that's every day. On those days that we need a little push. Every day, guess what? He's right there helping us. He's right there pushing us. He's right there holding us and calling us because he has a great love toward us. God's great love, his great love, his great love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the ungodly. Merry Christmas. And I'm not saying that's kind of what the Christmas season is about. Christ's great love, his great gift that he has poured out on us, and he continues to pour it out on us. He continues to pour it out on us. So this God, once again, who is all-knowing, who is all-wise, who is all-powerful, guess what? He is our Father. I say he is our Father. Get a little hand clap of praise. I'm through.